Now, I don't know if you came here this morning expecting in any way to hear offensive language used. Just this last week, you may have seen it. I witnessed a video which I can only describe as child abuse. And I mean child abuse. Protesters on the streets in America with children no older than 4 years old, maybe younger. Little children that high holding up little placards, and I quote, reading F-U-C-K, the police. Is anybody troubled by that? If that's not enough, they were calling out to those kids to shout the actual words. And those little voices, not knowing what they were doing, shouted those words out. Does anybody not agree with me that that is child abuse? How dare they? How dare they abuse? How dare they abuse their own children in such a way? This year never ceases to amaze, does it? We live in an ever-changing society where social boundaries and norms are giving way to a free-for-all tearing down of solid foundations, replacing them or seeking to replace them with new, so-called new, building blocks, which are ever-changing. They will always change, those so-called building blocks, even to their own ultimate destruction. You take away the foundations of society, just read history. I know we're not allowed to read history. We're not allowed to read history because it's got to be in the lens of the year we live in all the time. But when you read the actual histories of this world, you see how many empires, how many cities, how many societies have been destroyed when the true building blocks and foundations have been removed. Yet this is nothing new. We wouldn't be so foolish as to look upon wickedness going on in this world and say it's not, say that it's, well, you know, it was always good in the old days. But we must be honest to say that others have laid foundations. Okay, imperfect, but they have sought to lay foundations based upon biblical truth. And for a time, they have at least kept society in some semblance of order. But Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Just read of the collapse of Rome. Just read of it. Just read a little of it. And yet, as believers, though we look to our sovereign Lord God, which we do, who rules among all the kingdoms of the heathens. He's ruling, he's on his throne. And in that context, he's not troubled. He's bringing all things to pass for his own glory, to the salvation of his people, to the honour of his name. Yes, though we look to our sovereign God, we should nonetheless be extremely concerned. Extremely concerned and troubled by what is going on around us right now. I would even go as far as to say that if you profess to belong to Christ and are not affected and moved in your soul by the state of the society in which we live, there has to be something wrong with your spiritual walk with Christ. For as we read in 2 Peter 2, when the apostle speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says of Lot, who was rescued, the one righteous man found in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was troubled every day, vexed in his spirit every day at the wickedness around him. Are we not? If we're not, there's got to be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, as we look at 2 Peter 2, we see again the apostle is, firstly and foremost, he's talking about the immediate context in which he's warning the believers that there would come a time soon upon them, and it was imminent, where false teachers would come into the church, and they would bring damnable heresies. And such false teaching was in effect denying the Lord Jesus. Denying who he is. Denying the truth of the gospel. We read here in 2 Peter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Is not that last statement there? Who needs the BBC? Well, I don't watch the BBC News anyway, but that's another story. But who needs the news? That's the news. That's the news. All around us. They despise authority. And I'm going to tell you something. If you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to be born again, if you say that you follow Jesus Christ and you despise any authority, I would tell you to repent immediately now. You are despising God's rule. As we look at this verse before us here in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. There are to be challenges both for the believer and the non-believer alike. Now, as we saw last time, that the Lord delivers his true people out of temptations, out of the trials, out of the tests, especially in the context here, away from false teaching, and that he reserves the ungodly, the unrepentant sinner, the unjust as they're called, unto the day of judgment to be punished. We see now the apostle, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, comes and he shows in more detail what he is talking about here and what will be seen amongst those who profess a faith but who are false believers, and especially those who would lead them, the false teachers. Now, firstly, we see today here in verse 10, the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Peter singles out a particular group of sinners from among that number reserved to punishment. Even out of that number, he's speaking of a particular group of people in this immediate context. For he says, as the King James puts it, but chiefly. What is meant by chiefly? What is meant by chiefly? Though not only and exclusively, the Word of God draws attention nonetheless to a particular people. To a people to whom the judgment of God rests and to whom the punishment awaits. And surely comes upon for this particular condemnation. Chiefly, especially, as the King James puts, New King James puts it, it means especially. It means most of all. And how come? How come? Well, as we look to the particular context, as we always do, as we look to the particular context of that which Peter speaks, see these false teachers and those who follow after their pernicious ways, after their terrible, destructive ways, the damnable heresies, as we read in verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. By such people's ways and bad example, the gospel of truth, even him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus, even the Lord Jesus is evil spoken of, blasphemed, on account of their wicked witness. But secondly, they are singled out. They are singled out from among all of the ungodly, unjust, rebel sinners on account of this. Their profession of faith, is betrayed by wicked works. It's betrayed by wicked works. Now, remember the overall context. Though unbelievers are not left off the hook, this is speaking of false teachers and false believers. And see what the apostle writes here. Them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. These people he's speaking of here are not self-proclaimed atheists. They are not agnostics. They are not those who profess to follow another religion. They are those who have entered the church with their false ways. Now all sin, whether in thought, word or deed, is uncleanness before God. We are all as an unclean thing, says Isaiah 64. All sin. All are guilty before God. There is none guiltless before God. Seeking to live according to our own desires, whatever that desire is. Rather than seeking to live for God and God's way. That's what sin is, and that's the path of everyone outside of Christ. But there are certain sins which are identified in Scripture as being uncleanness. Coming from an unnatural lust. You're not allowed to say that anymore. Are you not allowed to say that anymore? Unnatural. We keep going back to this, but Romans 1, a commentary of the times we're living in. God's given them over to it, to these unnatural lusts, which is what is spoken of here. Because they did not retain God in their hearts. And as we have already seen, alluded to in the previous verse 6, in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what has been pointed to. Many of these people will be practicing such wickedness. But not only that, all forms of sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. And the apostle is clear to the Corinthians. He says, you cannot take yourself out of the world, but he tells them to have nothing to do with those who profess the name of Christ, who are engaged in these things. Well, that's unloving. Is it? If they truly are belonging to Christ, it's very loving. It just may well win them to repentance. it's an uncleanness that the apostle speaks of here. So there are amongst false teachers and false believers a group that the Lord singles out chiefly, he says here, especially upon them is a judgment resting upon them. Chiefly, judgment and punishment is ready to be poured out upon them if they do not repent. Such ones who are filled with all manner of immorality despise the authority of God's ordained government, he says here. And that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us. He says here, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Despise authority. There should be no surprise in that whatsoever. Because such people want to be a rule unto themselves. And any kind of authority, any kind of rule, they will not have over them. They are masters of what they're doing. Not surprisingly then, they will not submit to the authority of God's word. And those whom the Lord has raised up to lead his people, they will not submit to. Thirdly, see this. Such ones who chiefly are set apart for judgment and punishment rebel against all authority and government. That's what we see all around us. Seeking to manipulate and make authority go their way. Go their way. Rather than that which is right and good. Now, before I say any more, let it be stated, government and powers have been lent that power to govern. To rule righteously, to punish evildoers, and to do what is right. That is the teaching, the overall teaching of God's word. But they are placed there, each one, by God. And that is why believers on the Lord Jesus are commanded to pray for our leaders. Not mock them, not despise them, but pray for them. Now, if you have a problem with this, take it up with God. First Timothy 2:1-2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So it's commanded to pray for those in authority placed there by God over you. And by the way, these people being addressed here knew more sufferings, and they had more reason to question such things as they looked upon their leaders than we ever have tasted in our lifetime. They were treated as the offscouring of the earth. They were thrown to the lions. They were being sawn in two. They were being crucified. They were being burnt alive. Shall I continue? But we live in a fallen world nonetheless, a sinful world, and the rulers we have, to the most part, are unregenerate. They don't know the Saviour. There are wonderful times, there have been wonderful seasons where there have been righteous rulers who have known the Lord. They have been few and far between. And therefore, believers do not in any way slavishly, mindlessly, just heed everything and anything governments tell us. Well, that would be foolishness. But especially, you see, if indeed those instructions be unrighteous and cause us to disobey our God. The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. And so, sadly, at this present time, I have to say what I've observed. Many churches are obeying authorities without question. Just without question. Though it contradicts the word of God. Most have carte blanche quoted, and their favourite passage has been Romans 13. Hiding behind Romans 13. In many ways, quoting it out of context and not in the light of the rest of Scripture. But it must be observed in Romans 13 in verse 4, speaking of the one in authority, for he is the minister of God to you for good. So if what they are telling you to do is not for your good, your spiritual good, and that is in obeying God, then there is a decision to be made. There are times when rulers are seeking for us to disobey our ultimate King and Ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not, therefore, for our good. Sometimes, like Peter and John, the apostles, we may be brought to decisions where we too must say and be bold. We must obey God rather than men in all manner of circumstances. We may think that we have, as I said earlier, things tough. That we have things tough in this regard. And yet it is nothing compared to how the early church addressed here had to apply biblical principles in a world so hostile to Christ and his gospel. Yet, the biblical principle and command is to obey those who have the rule over you. As the Lord Jesus taught from a simple illustration of a coin, he taught his disciples in Matthew 22:21. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I've actually found it, especially talking about money there, I found it quite a chuckle to think about some of these believers who quoted Romans 13, but they don't read the last portion of Romans 13, the second half of it, where it talks about rendering tributes, speaking about giving your tax. Paying your tax, being a loyal taxpayer. Oh no, we don't want to pay tax. We don't want to pay tax. Even believers don't want to pay tax. It's ordained of God.
still thanks of God.
Render to Caesar those which are his, are his due, but the things which are God's, Caesar has nothing to do with. That's the lesson there. That's the lesson there. Caesar does not impinge upon the rule of King Jesus. But fourthly, as we see, it is wrong to despise authority. Yet all who belong to Christ are nonetheless, you see, in general terms, so long as it impinges not upon obeying God, are in all ways to seek to live godly lives and uprightly as law-abiding citizens. We're to be lights shining in that darkness. Examples of people who live for God as good citizens. As Romans 13, which is much quoted, in this context it's right, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So that unless the government causes you to live ungodly, you must not be involved in any way, shape or form. If you name the name of Christ, you must be not involved in any way, shape or form. Unless what they are doing is completely ungodly, you are not to be involved in any way, shape or form in subversive actions. No matter what you think of the government. Whether he be Nero, mad Nero, or whether he be those of our current day. And just read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. The Gentiles is speaking about the unbeliever, you see. That when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, and they did, and they continue to do, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Remember, what was going on in the world when those believers received those words. Of course, we're not allowed to look at history, are we? That is why, in our day, such things as the critical theory and social justice movements, which I tell you again, are little more than covers for destructive communist organisations, I almost said hell-bent. Bent upon tearing down society. This is their prescribed statement. They've not hidden it. Bent upon tearing down society and every God-ordained institution, such as the family unit, morality, and law and order. We do not defund the police so people can get slaughtered every weekend in Chicago. Just ask those families who have been victims of it. Shame on people like Barack Obama. Not utter the word. It's supposed to be his city. Such ideals have no place. Such ideals which despise authority, God-given authority, have no place within the Church of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, they are creeping in at an alarming rate. So much so that many people have gone on marches, abusive marches, destructive marches, whilst they saw fit to not worship God on the Lord's Day. Supposed Christians. It wasn't safe enough to worship the Lord, but safe enough to go and be a vandal. Shame on them. For the word of God gives clear instruction that church leaders especially should warn believers to live quietly, righteously, and obediently towards authorities, showing the world that there is another way. There is another way. It's the rule of Jesus Christ. It's the rule of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. The way of him who humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, to the redemption of his people. As Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. No man. Rebels of all persuasion, sinners of all persuasion, rebels against the ordained rules of God, be warned. It is total, utter, and complete opposition to God Almighty himself. When we look at our fellow man and we treat them in a certain way, we are speaking evil of an image bearer of God. You see, that's been lost, you see, in all the craziness that's going on in this world. If people would see, our principle is that we are made in the image of God. And we must treat people thus. Each one. And we know not amongst those who are in authority over us, those who we mix with on a day-to-day basis, who perhaps we know we like not. We know not whether or not they will know the day of visitation from the Lord. Because the Lord used our good witness amongst them, and the day of visitation unto salvation, gifting them faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Such ones may be our brethren. That was the overriding principle of the Apostle Paul's command, that we pray for all men in all station of life. Because indeed, we're praying for their salvation. And we're praying that God's rule, that Christ's rule, is known amongst all men. Amen.